Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To grasp the meaning of the parable of the sower, we'll need to back up into Matthew chapter 12. For the parable is not hanging out there all by itself. It falls in context in the events that lead up to the reason why Jesus is telling this particular parable. You can make use of the section headings in the NIV Bible to get a glimpse that's needed. So we back up in chapter 12. It begins with Jesus demonstrating he is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus did not stop his disciples from picking heads of grain as they walked through a field on the Sabbath. Next, Jesus heals a man in the synagogue, a man with a shriveled hand. Just imagine the commotion there as that useless, shriveled hand stretches out, becomes whole, and just as useful as the other hand before the eyes of the people in the synagogue. Then Matthew quotes chapter from Isaiah chapter 42 to emphasize that Jesus is the chosen servant of the Lord. Next, a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute is brought to Jesus, and he is healed. Imagine the wonder when the blind and mute man sees and he speaks. He shows that he's fully healed. The crowd begins to wonder out loud, could this be the Son of David? Meaning, could this be the Messiah, the promised Savior? The Pharisees immediately counteract what the crowd is claiming that Jesus might be. And so the Pharisees say, no, he heals by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now, this seems to be a lot to take in, but there's more. The Pharisees then ask Jesus to perform a sign right before them, right now, before their eyes. And Jesus answers, Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now that word adulterous is not referring to sexual promiscuity and activity. What it means is that the people had left the worship of the one true God and turned to false idols. That's what it means to the Hebrew people, to worship falsely. They're evil idol worshipers asking for a sign. That's what the Pharisees are. And so he turns their attention to the sign of Jonah. Unmistakably, Jesus is telling those Pharisees who asked that question, that he, Jesus, will die and be raised on the third day. Jesus is clearly stating the truth that he is the Messiah, especially when he uses the term Son of Man. The Messiah, the anointed one of God, will die and be raised on the third day. And Jesus is the anointed one of God, the Messiah. Now Jesus' family has had enough. They come and get him and take him home. And Jesus replies to their inquiry about them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then he points to his disciples. Here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven are my brother, my sister, my mother, my family. Those who do the will of the Father, Jesus' Father in heaven, our family. Doing the will of God is extremely important. So throughout chapter 12 of Matthew, Matthew is building the testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. Two different titles for Messiah are expressed. Jesus claims that he is greater than the temple and greater than other things. The Son of Man, Son of David, those are Messiah titles. Isaiah 42, it's a Messiah passage. It's included by Matthew. Again, pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. The sign of the crucified and risen Messiah is promised to be given. And to make it perfectly clear, Jesus manifestly declares he is the Messiah. Now we come to the parable of the sower. Seems to be a long build-up, but this is important to you and to your relationship with Jesus Christ. For the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower is told so that we consider our response to the message of the kingdom of heaven. We consider our response to the message that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, and Savior. In other words, has this good news of Jesus Christ so taken hold of you that you are changed forever? Or are the things of this world still so dear to you that you allow them to crowd out the good news of Jesus Christ? The parable has a path, a rocky place, thorns, and good soil. The path, like atheists, agnostics, and followers of other religions, they hear the claims about Jesus, but they do not hear. Their hearts are so hard to the things of the one true God, they cannot accept the true truth that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior. Evil is involved in here too, as in snatching that redeeming truth from them. The rocky place is like people who express good feelings about Jesus as Savior. But when life gets tough and things don't go their way, their prayers are not answered to their liking, and life is not all hunky-dory, they fall away. This group of people has a false impression that when you come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. Jesus saves you from your sin, but he does not promise to make life like a Sunday drive or smooth sailing. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples the exact opposite. Trouble and persecution will come your way. And at the same time, Jesus promises never to leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will be with you in the midst of all your life's troubles. He is with you. So this rocky place, people, instead of allowing the troubles of life to grow a closer walk with Jesus, they bail on him. This group bails out. Thorns. The thorns. This is where you and I can find ourselves many times. At one time or another, we're in the thorns as we walk as disciples. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. It's as if the plant, because it's surrounded by thorns, can't grow and produce like it's supposed to. When the things of this life become more important than the things of God, it is like being in the thorns. Energy and resources are used up in such a way that the relationship with Jesus suffers. And as a result, lives become unfruitful. They don't produce what is to be produced. And one of the most proliferate thorns in our culture is the thorn of me. This is seen by the culture's desire and the culture's drive to fulfill my wants, my needs, and I don't care about you. It's seen in my rights. I will do whatever I want to do. It's my life. That's the culture of me. We see it in the growth of extreme sports for that adrenaline rush shared through GoPro, posted on YouTube, shouting, "Look at me!" through and through. A culture of entertainment and self-gratification. There are thorns that stunt our faith. It stunts our growth. And it stunts the faith possibilities of many. Think about this. The church in the West has resources unsurpassed by the church in the East. Yet, it is where persecution and dangers, it is there that the church is growing the fastest and producing disciples of deep, deep faith. There. That's where the good soil must be. Good soil. That's where we all want to be. Fruitful. Producing a crop that is 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Isn't it amazing that multiplication that happens when seeds are sown? This past spring, we planted this giant sunflower seeds that were given to us, and they grew. And they grew and they grew. And as he drove by our house, you probably saw how tall some of them got to be, 13 feet or so. I mean, this one sunflower, I mean, its stem, my hand could not fit around. And it grew, and its head was about this big, more than 2 feet across. And it was filled with hundreds and hundreds. I was not going to count them. The number of seeds that were in them came from one seed. Now, those seeds that filled that huge plant and all the other ones, they're in the tummies of the squirrels in the neighborhood. Once they found the seeds, boy, they came, and they came. Now, each sunflower head was different in size, producing different amount of seeds, but each one produced seeds. All were fruitful. All of them fed the neighborhood squirrels, too. But becoming good soil. Do whatever it takes to get out of those thorns and allow the claims of Jesus to fill all of your life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the only way to the Father. He is the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is Messiah. Now, what can we do to prepare the soil? Here's a few things that for you to think about and maybe do in your own life. Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Any unforgiveness? Forgive. Forgive. That helps prepare good soil. Put the Lord first in your finances. The first thing you do when you receive your compensation, your paycheck, whatever income you receive, whatever source, even birthday money, tithe and offerings first. And then trust the Lord to guide you in everything else. Do you have hate in your hearts for anybody? Love them. That prepares good soil. Show compassion. Show mercy. To prepare good soil, change your life priorities. Pull out your daily planner, your weekly scheduler, and first thing for next month, before anything else is written, Sunday morning, worship. Sunday morning, Sunday school. Tuesday night, whatever during the week, Bible study. Sunday night, prayer. Before anything else is scheduled in your daily planner, schedule the things of God and become good soil. Proverbs 3, verse 7. And this is really hard. Richard Dawkins has a problem with this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. In other words, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, have all of your life revolve around the things of God instead of letting the things of God be on the periphery to be brought in once in a while. You can't separate believing in Jesus from walking with Jesus. You can't separate them. You can't separate believing in Jesus and walking in Jesus and becoming like Jesus. That's what it means to be good soil. So that word of God sinks down through and through, totally changing you forever. So Jesus says to them, after all these claims about being Messiah, he who has ears, let him hear. The words, they're going in. But are they making it all the way in? You see, bound up in this parable of the sower, to the people hearing the parable taught for the first time, and to you here and today, bound up into this parable and the meaning of the parable is the challenge for all of us to hear and respond. The parable paints a picture when life lived in God's way is taken seriously, it produces results, a bountiful crop. It's an invitation to be the good soil. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. They might hear, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and hear this promise, and I would heal them. Isn't that good news? Being the good soil brings the fullness of Christ. It brings healing. But they're not hearing. And by not hearing, they're not experiencing the repentance and healing that comes. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15 comes from Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus quoting the great prophet Isaiah, talking about someone who really hears that he is Messiah, he is Lord, he is Savior. When a person really hears it, they repent of their life and they turn to him and they are healed by him. Redeemed, completely forgiven of all their sin. So in your own life, what challenging thorns are crying out the word of God? From really growing your faith. What daily priorities are pushing aside the things of God? That's what this parable is drawing you to really hear. To really hear and take in, Jesus is the Messiah. I am redeemed, forgiven, and I am new and whole and healed, and I am alive because of Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the only way to the Father. He is the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. Is that going to take root in your life and produce an abundant crop? That's what this is drawing us to. Will this take root and produce? Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, the only way to the Father. Lamb of God, slain for our sins. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. He is Messiah. He is Lord. And by His stripes, you are healed. Amen.